I'll talk about that as well. I'm talking about the power of gravity. And Sir Isaac Newton told us a lot about gravity. He had an apple hit him in the head sitting under a tree one day. There were other people who taught us about gravity. But I'm thinking about a different type of gravity. The kind of gravity that brings us emotionally down. It's the gravity of sin. And if you don't think that there is a gravity to sin, then think about the world and its value system. It's kind of twisted. And it teaches us more is better. You can be happy if you could just get that big house, if you could just have that nice car, if you could just marry that beautiful woman or that handsome man. And this is the kind of gravity that can bring you down if you buy into it. And there's nothing wrong with those things, but we've got to put things in perspective and have a nice even balance. I want balance. Certain health issues and physical issues can certainly bring us down. It's a reality. People in our church and our congregation are struggling with health issues. I myself am going through some fairly serious pains, and you can't just ignore that, but you can't let it bring you down. Threat of financial failure. I don't want to fail financially. The church doesn't want to fail financially. It's a concern. It can depress you. It can sweep you away and become the only thing in your life you're worried about. How about the fears of the newest strains of bacteria? We've got the avian flu. That could just paralyze a person. I don't want to go outside. I'm going to put plastic over my windows and doors and never leave my house. Right? You can't live like that. Failed relationships and conflicts. Who hasn't been through a few of those? It hurts. How about self-criticism? How about the scrutiny of others? These things, the kind of gravity that can bring us down. We're handed, well, what are we handed from the gravity of the sin in the world? We're handed fear. We're handed an evil spirit. Ignorance. Indifference. Pride, anger, spite, and sin. John 2:15 talks about lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. He kind of goes along with that. All those things equal separation from God. So what is there to fear? Now, I'm not talking about these things to depress you, to bring you down. I'm bringing these things up because we as Christians have got the access to a power greater than ourselves, the access of God that offers us fruit of the spirits, hope, joy, love, and the Holy Spirit. But what is there to fear? We may fear change. People hate change. It takes us out of our comfort zone. Certain values. Some guy tells you that this is the most important thing in the world to him. And you wonder, well, is he right? Am I wrong? But we should be more convicted in our faith. Certain lifestyles may threaten us. Is that going to take over? Yes, there's some laws being passed that threaten our way of life. Honesty. Some people are just deadly afraid of honesty. How about faith in the unseen? Going back to the children this morning, and they're sitting up here, and they are answering questions, a couple of which I had to think about pretty hard myself. And I was proud that I could answer most of those questions. And it reminded me of a couple years back when I was in a younger class with Emily. We were fortunate to go to a faith-based preschool. And this preschool teacher said, "Can you see the air?" And all these kids said, "Yeah, we can see the air." And she said, "Can you see the air, or can you see what the air does?" Well, the wind's blowing the trees around. Yeah, we kind of see what it does. Well, it's faith in the unseen. You can't see the air, but try going without it for a while. Education. I've got a friend who just scared to death of education. He will not read to save his life. Responsibility and accountability. This age, nobody wants to be responsible. Nobody wants to be accountable. Okay. And on and on. Fear is the great offender. It's a famous saying, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. Who said that? Franklin D. Roosevelt. When did he say it? It's unfair, I looked this up. 1933, Speech to the Nation. We need to convert retreat into advance. And so what he's saying in his speech, you kind of went a little part of it, it's far too long for the time I have up here. He says, so first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror, which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance. To convert retreat into advance. Next here. The Great Depression. Now this was an economic depression. And again, like gravity, I'm going to talk about a different kind of use of that word. It's a downer word. And people get depressed. And he was essentially saying that if we can't shake this pessimistic outlook, it'll be tough to turn things around. We basically, we have to turn our fears and trust in a higher power greater than ourselves. And I've known a lot of people in my short life. I knew a guy whose greater power was his Mercedes-Benz. I mean, I'm serious. And I would rather place my trust in a power a little greater than an automobile. People say, well, there is no greater power than me. And I say, if you don't think so, then jump up in the air and try to stay there. Because that gravity will, the other gravity will pull you down. Well, I'm talking about a power greater than myself, and I'm talking about what kind of greater power? I'm talking about the Lord, our God Almighty. Let's talk about the evil spirit of man. Now, some people argue with you about this, but here's the saying. He says, the real problem is in the hearts and minds of men. It is not a problem of physics, but of ethics. It is easier to denature plutonium than to denature the evil spirit of man. To denature something is to separate it. To get denatured alcohol. Albert Einstein said that. So, does mankind come naturally with an evil spirit? If you don't think so, then are we so commonly exposed to random acts of kindness? Is that the norm or the exception? Are we exposed to sudden scenes of beauty? We have God's beauty. We have the wilderness. We have animals. But what about our world that we've created? Is that the norm or the exception? Things worthwhile fall into place so easily. Right? It's just effortless. Things just go naturally our way. Things are tough. They just are, actually. Left to its own gravity, the situation comes together with no effort or organization. It's not true, is it? It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of work. Inner thoughts are always of the best subject matter, right? Always the best, right? Never need to take our minds out of the gutter. And, of course, we think the best of others. Well, these things take work. And Paul himself struggled with this. And Paul knew how to hold it at bay, but he was a man, and he had sin in his life. And I do too. You know, it's a battle. And we as Christians, it doesn't mean that we're just, you know, it's a high road from here on out, sunny days ahead, no problems in sight. It's tough. Actually, you could even say it might be tougher than just giving in. But we've got to go against the natural inclinations of the evil spirit and try to be more the people that God wants us to be. Ignorance or indifference. I've got a question for you. What's worse, ignorance or indifference? Answer? You knew this was coming. I don't know and I don't care. Okay. Well, I've got a lot of patience for people who are ignorant about things, but they can be educated as long as they're not afraid to be educated. But this indifference is what bothers me. It's people who know better and really don't care. Or have no desire to go to learn more about God, to study the Bible, that they want to just dismiss it without giving it a chance. And that's what church is for. That's what our Bible studies are for. That we can come here, learn more and more, and we're convicted. We're going to spend time in something worthwhile. My time's precious. Your time's precious. And we need to spend it wisely. We have little of it. we should actually be studying the Word of God, come to these Bible studies that are offered here at the church free of charge. They're not $5 or $10 a piece, but they're free of charge. And we can learn a lot from it. It should be a conviction to us. We should have more and more moments of clarity of what's right and wrong and act on them. Better yet. All right. Ignorance is bliss, is it? Romans 10:3, it says that for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. There's a real push in this world for finding truth from within ourselves and just going with it. You know, when we have God's Word to study, and we should spend more time in it. Romans 8:18. Here we go. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, Ralph's message today was a message of encouragement. He took most of his works out of Hebrews. Now, there's a different author for my texts are Romans and Corinthians, but they all offer a lot of encouragement. And you'll hear people say, you know, God threw us down here on this. If there is a God, He threw us down here into this world without any idea what He wants from us, without any rules to go on. And those are the people that need to research more. They need to see that it's quite clear what He wants from us. And we're talking about the redemption of our bodies. And let's talk about time first. You know, I've heard it said, and it's in the Bible, that 1,000 years is like an hour to God, a day to God. 1,000 years is like one day to God, and one day is like 1,000 years. And so the man says to him, he says, well, God, is that true? And he says, yeah, that's true. He said, so like $1,000,000 would be like a penny to you. He said, yeah, I suppose you could say that. He says, God, could I have a penny? And God said, sure, in a couple of minutes. So we're looking at the redemption of our bodies, you know, and our bodies hurt. And it's our time and life on this earth. You take a few bangs and knocks, and pretty soon they add up to, it's not so easy to get out of bed in the morning. Sometimes this happens sooner to some of us than others. In Romans 8:22, talks about, we know the whole creation has been groaning as if in the pains of childbirth, right up to present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly, as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And it's talking about, I believe it's talking about the world and our bodies. And the world itself goes through changes. It changed when man entered sin. The world changed as well. It wasn't the perfect world God created. And that's why we experience so many natural disasters. Some of them are possibly at the work of the devil himself. Some may be done by God. He's been known to do a little of that. And some of it's our own making. And then we wait for the redemption of our bodies as well. And that's when we go to heaven. We're not going to take these earthly bodies. We're going to be transformed. We're not going to have the pain or suffering. There'll be no tears shed. There'll be no death. And it'll be a joy beyond compare. We talk about listening to some of the information out there about afterlife experiences. These people who die and come back, and they have some commonalities that are interesting. I'm not really sure if I believe in it. I am fascinated by it. And they all talk about going down a hallway, toward a light, being greeted by other family members, comforting them, and then that they're taken towards towards something great. They know they're headed towards something great. There's a border approaching, and suddenly they're pulled back to their bodies, and at that point they don't even want to go back because it's such a great joy, it's such a great comfort that they don't want to go back. And they all say it's all too hard to put into words. So, you know, we have that hope of our bodies being redeemed. For in this hope we were saved. Romans 8:22. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Referring to things in this world. Am I going to hope for the house I already have? Am I going to hope for the family I already have? No, it's great, but I'm talking about our home in heaven, an eternal kingdom with God. with our other loved ones, our family. The offer of real hope. Against the background of pessimism, Jesus offers real hope. He gives mankind the opportunity to become right with God and his fellow man. Christianity offers a full life to those that accept Jesus. A full life. People think you have to give up so much to become a Christian, when really, it's a better deal. You're not a slave any longer to the fear. You're not a slave any longer to your comforts. And a lot of these people's comforts are actually what's killing them. A full life of hope against the fear of the world and that value system I was telling you about, the financial failure. That's a tough one, and I have to admit that I am financially driven, and it is tough. I don't know how much of that we're responsible for. God will help us. God can take it away from us. God can give it to us. He did that to the people through Isaiah and punished them, but it wasn't because he enjoyed seeing their distress. It was because he used it to bring them back to him. They never did turn around and go back to him. He had anger, he had wrath, but still he had his outstretched hands. He wanted his people to come back to him. Sometimes he uses some painful methods to get us back. I fear those tactics being used on me. Certain health issues, physical issues, it hurts. It hurts. People who suffer great pains, my heart goes out to them. And family relationships and conflicts, there's a lot of pain there, different kind of pain, isn't it? Sometimes it's worse than physical pain. Self-criticism, aren't we hardest on ourselves? And what's worse than having somebody else talking about you? So all those things can be taken away. We have that hope in Christ. We have that joy. We have that freedom. We can convert retreat into advance. Trust in God. Stand upright in a world of downward momentum. And stand up against that gravity of sin. Say, we've had enough. This isn't the way it's going to be. Be reconciled back to God the Father as the sons and daughters of the great God Almighty. Because Jesus made that available to you and me. We should take advantage of it. And it's a lot to do with our prayer life. And I'll ask you, I just thought of this earlier, talking to Rob. Who do you think prays more, adults or children? Children in the church, of course. Now, I think as adults, we're just trained to take care of problems on our own. I've got a problem, I'm going to itemize that thing, and I'm going to take it out. And I forget to pray about it. And here I am thinking, boy, I wish I'd get over this pain. I wish that, this would happen, that would happen. And I have to, wait a minute, I'm not praying about this. I'm doing everything I can to handle it on my own. Kids are used to the help. They don't mind taking the help. They expect the help. And they pray to God. They pray to God for help. He listens to them, too. Okay, are you interested? So how can I get in? Jesus is our way in. A lot of people want to find a different way in. They want to jump over the fence. They want to bypass that gatekeeper. They want to put other intercessors in the middle. It's like buying a car. And we're talking about that as well. I'm sitting there trying to buy a car, and a salesman keeps running around the corner and talk to somebody else. Keeps running around the corner and talk to somebody else. And I don't have to be rude about it. Why am I talking to you? I don't want to talk to that guy in there, right? So why am I going to pray to angels and saints and the virgins when I can go right straight to Jesus? Right straight to Jesus. He's who God gave us. Why would we want anybody else? In Colossians 2:14, it tells us that God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. What are we talking about? We're talking about his death on the cross, giving us the forgiveness that we need for our sins through Christ. John 11:25-26, the death of Lazarus. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Who believes in me will live even though he dies. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now we go around supposedly preaching Christ, Jesus, not ourselves. you have to actually come to a point in your seeking, in your Christianity, where you ask yourself, do I really believe this? Because if my eternal life, my hope, my joy, my love, and all the fruits of the Spirit are hinged on my belief in Christ, it's time to get honest and ask ourselves some tough questions. And she told him, she said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into this world. Now, he raised Lazarus after being dead for 2 days, didn't he? And he's inviting us to have eternal life with him. I think he can do it. I talk to a lot of people and they say, well, that's great and dandy. That's the Bible. That was, you know, it's a good read, but it's a couple thousand years old. Well, the word of our God stands forever. In Isaiah 40, it says, the grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of God stands forever. Same old, same old. You ever get tired of hearing the truth over and over and over? It's the same old, same old. It's the truth. You know, how many times can you reinvent the wheel? Well, we try and make it more interesting. I'm working on hope. But some people want to work on all of them. Hope, love, and joy. I'm just basically talking about hope here. Ralph had a... I just loved Ralph's message this morning. That was good. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm not saying that. That's in the Bible. God sent us a Savior. This was an encouraging card I got for Christmas. And it just goes like this. I'm trying to share this with you. If our greatest need had been for information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been for pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was for forgiveness. God sent us a Savior. Found in no one and nothing else. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. You'll need to argue that with certain people who want to put other things in front of us. They want to put that salesman back in the room with you. And I say go straight to the source. Our God is not a false God of encouragement. I heard that in Bible study Wednesday night. I wrote it down, and that's basically my message. Our God is not a false God of encouragement. Well, I thank you for my chance to present this message tonight, and I thank you for all being here. And I hope that we can go out and encourage others, be a hope to others, stand firm in our faith as Paul did, and be an encouragement however you can. Sometimes it's just showing up. Sometimes it's a kind word. Sometimes it's not saying something. Sometimes it's saying something that's not so easy to say. Thank you.